if I have any sense of what's going on in the world, I do know this, that God is giving us signals all over the place, folks, that the time is short. It's like if we were to say, God, is there a message you have for us today? I believe that he would say, there sure is. And the message is this: it's harvest time. I want you to major on reaching people. I don't know if you've ever thought this about yourself, but just pose this statement as if you were saying it yourself. If I love God, then I'm going to love what God loves. If I love God, then I'm going to love what God loves. I begin in your notes with three words that reveal why God is so serious about reaching people. Three words. Here they are. God loves people. But it's not just enough to see people as people, but to see them the way that God sees them. God sees every single one of us as a soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere. The reason that God is so serious about reaching people, the first verse I ever memorized was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, say the word, whoever, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I submit to you that if God loved this world enough to send his Son for it, then you and I ought to love this world enough to give ourselves for it. I have three introductory statements. Here's the first one. Number one, last words are very important. I can promise you this, that if I knew I was going to die and the doctors came into my room and said, Ken, you don't have tomorrow, it's going to be today. And my breathing was taxed, and it was hard for me to get my breath. I thank God for the hundreds and hundreds of friends that I've got in our fellowship. But I can tell you that in that moment, when I knew that my minutes were ticking, I'd want my family around my bed. And at that moment, as much as I love to hear them say, I love you, Daddy, I love you, Dad, Papa, I love you, Ken, I love you, I really wouldn't want to hear what they had to say, because I know that. I'd want them to hear what I had to say, because I wouldn't have tomorrow to say it. You see, last words are very important. When Jesus was ready to ascend to the Father, we find those last words in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus had his disciples and others there. And Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There was a survey done of 1,000 adults who regularly attended evangelical churches. They were asked one question in the survey: why does the church exist? 89% of them said, the church exists to take care of my families and my needs. And don't get me wrong, that's part of the equation. But what broke my heart is in that survey, only 11% of the people said that the church exists to win the world to Jesus Christ. I submit to you this, that Jesus Christ did not come to this planet and die on a cross for the sins of the world so that we might become part of some spiritual social club or join a holy huddle that meets once a week so we can tell each other how wonderful we are. That's not why Jesus came into this world. Last words are very, very important. And Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses." Of all the many other things that you're going to be doing, I want you to understand that paramount to everything is I want you to tell others about me. I want you to tell others how they can spend eternity with me. Just as I rocked your world, just as I changed the course of your eternal destiny, I want you to just open your mouth and I want you to love people the way I love people. I want you to love your neighbor the way I love your neighbor. The people that you socialize with that aren't saved, I want you to begin to look at them and love them the way that I do. The people you work with, the people that you sit next to while your kids are playing soccer, I don't want you just to see them as other parents. I want you to see them the way I see them, as people, living, breathing souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere. Number two, God has a plan to reach this world. You want me to tell you the plan? By using us. And it's critically important that you and I come to grips with my third introductory statement. There is no plan B. That's it, folks. Just one plan. And God's plan is to use us to reach this world. And I want to ask you right now to do something that may be incredibly convicting. It may take you off of the pedestal that, not with a sense of pride, but just a false sense of spirituality. You go to Bible studies. You even memorize the Bible. You come to church. You're faithful. You serve. But I want to ask you this question. If God's only plan to reach this world and to reach people is by using us, how's his plan doing in your sphere of influence? Back in the 1960s, there was a basketball game up in the state of Minnesota in high school. It got down to about the last minute. The score was 34-33. The team that was behind stole the ball with 1 minute to go, and they came down the court, and they had a minute, and they were 1 point behind, and so they began to stall. Back there in the 60s, you could stall. A team could get in their forecourt, and they could keep the ball all game, as long as they didn't have it for 5 seconds when someone was on them. And we had that when I played high school ball. I hated that. You say, "Ken, you're only supposed to hate sin." It was sin. I just hated it. I mean, get the ball, run down the court, fast break, play good defense, steal the ball, but go. Well, this team got the ball. They stole it, 1 point behind, and they got down there, and they stalled. But in the midst of keeping the ball away from the other team, they forgot to score, that they were 1 point behind. And the buzzer went off, and they lost by 1 point. Having the ball in their hand, for the final minute of the game. They were so wrapped up in freezing that ball that they had lost track of the score. And I submit to you that the church has frozen the ball of evangelism. And let God do in our church what he wants to do with this message. But that the church at large has frozen the ball of evangelism. We've held it. We've stalled. Having a nice time. Thinking we're making progress. When the church at large ought to be in a full court press, like they're 1 point behind and time is running out. There was a study done about 20 years ago. I think it was about 20 years ago. And the question was asked, and they went worldwide in research. Who is the best known person in the world? Was it Billy Graham? Was it Jesus Christ? You know the answer? Mickey Mouse. Think about it. Think about it. A figure who does not even exist is better known than the Son of God who died for the sins of the world. Someone has well said, and I quote, that they have no fear that the church will not succeed, but that it will succeed in those things that do not matter. Open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 8. Jeremiah, chapter 8. Just go to the middle of your Bible. You probably wind up in the Psalms and turn to the right and go to Proverbs and Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, and then you'll come to Jeremiah. And look, if you will, at Jeremiah chapter 8. And the reason that I have selected this message is that in my estimation, this is one of the most haunting statements in all the Bible. Here it is, verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Father, in the short time we have together today, may we allow you to strip us of our pride, and may we listen to this message with humility. And would you rivet our very core that the harvest is passing by. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah is in the city of Jerusalem. He's been warning the nation of Judah for some time. He's been warning them of the doom and disaster that God is about to throw upon that nation because of their rebellion. In fact, earlier in the same chapter, God had declared that their food, in verse 13, that their fields would be ruined. In verses 16 and 17, he said that your cities are going to be destroyed. And in verse 19, he says, your people are going to be taken captive or they're going to be killed. One of the two. And Jeremiah warned them that they better get right with God. And that only God could deliver them from the armies of Babylon that were coming to defeat them at Jerusalem. And they're marching toward the city. But you know what Judah did? Again, they didn't listen to God. And rather than listen to God and get right with him, they rebelled against him and they formed an alliance with Egypt. Because they thought that we'll get Egypt and then we'll fight Babylon and we'll defeat them. Because Egypt is pretty strong. But you know what Babylon did? Babylon defeated Egypt, and then they marched on Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, they surrounded the city. And they lay siege on the people. You see, in those days, people lived in walled cities. And so inside those walled cities, if you've ever been to the old city of Jerusalem, you've seen the walls. And people lived within those walled cities. Because the walls were that was the defense that kept the enemy away from them. But while they lived within the walled cities, outside of the walls is where they grew their crops. And so what would happen is an army would come and they would surround a certain city or wherever the people were, and they would just wait until the food inside the walls ran out. And then the people would surrender. And all the nation of Judah, inside those walls, watched their crops spoil, the harvest wither, the summer end. And all they could say is, "We are not saved." One day, Jesus looked at the fields that were white for harvest. But he wasn't talking about crops or grain. Because when Jesus made that statement, there was a certain group of men that were walking, and they always wore these white robes. And Jesus said in John chapter 4, "Do you not say," John 4, please, "do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And so this morning, I want to submit to you a haunting statement. The harvest is past. The summer's ended. And we are not saved. I want to ask you today to begin to look at the harvest fields around you. Because what Jesus says, don't say that there's a number of months and then comes the harvest. Jesus is saying, those fields are white all around you. They're ripe for the picking. And the harvest that Jesus was talking about are people all around us. So let me give you 3 things about the loss of the harvest, okay? Number one, let's talk about the reality of the loss. The reality of the loss. Look at that first statement in verse number 20. The harvest is past. I submit to you that right before our eyes, folks, the harvest is passing away. And we've got to do something about it. Listen, the harvest is passing away. And it's not enough that we just come to church on Sunday and go through our motions and really love God, but not love God the way we ought to. Because the harvest is passing away. Time is running out. I submit to you 3 things about the fact that time is running out. Number one, the harvest is passing globally. Listen to these statistics. The unevangelized population of the earth, as I speak today, is growing at a rate of 23,900 persons per day faster than people that are being evangelized. They say that out of 95 invitations that are given to people to become followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, that 87 of those 95 are given to people that are already professing Christians. That 7.7 are given to people who have heard it many times before, but only 0.3 are given to people that have never heard the gospel. And I submit to you a sobering question. Why should any person hear the gospel twice until every man has heard it once? There are over 4.5, 4.6 billion people in the world today that have never heard the name Jesus. Time is running out. It's running out, folks. Remember that our enemy is not just an enemy. Satan is our enemy and deceiver, and he deceives the way we think. And so we become deceptive in our thinking. And we think that we've got all the time in the world because statistics tell us that life expectancy, and so we think that's how long we've got. I submit to you that God's got a timetable that only he knows about. Jesus doesn't even know when it's time. But there will come a time when God will turn to his son and say, go get my kids. Go get my kids. And that takes place, the rapture of the church occurs. And soon thereafter, the tribulation begins. Secondly, the harvest is not just passing globally, but nationally. Listen to these facts. Fact. Let's talk about our country. Since 1980, there has been no growth in the proportion of the adult population that can be classified as born-again Christians. Fact. Since 1970, there has been no appreciable change in the proportion of adults who attend church services at any time during the week. Fact. The fastest growing churches in America are not Christian. Among them that are expanding are Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Muslims, etc. Time is running out. And the harvest is passing, man. Globally, nationally, number three, individually. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Several years ago, a famous evangelist concluded after years of surveying the crowds that he preached to all over the world. He came up with this conclusion. He said, if a person isn't saved by the age of 21, the odds are 5,000 to 1 that they will be saved. If a person isn't saved by the age of 30, 15,000 to 1. If a person isn't saved by the age of 40, 30,000 to 1. And if a person isn't saved, listen carefully, by the age of 50, the odds of them getting saved are 150,000 to 1. And maybe for some of you this morning, the harvest is passing, and you don't even realize it. You're getting older, and your heart is hardening, and you don't even realize it. And you come to church every Sunday, and every Sunday you leave, and there's another layer of hardness, and hardness, and hardness. Nobody goes to heaven because they come to church. Nobody goes to heaven because they say a few words. Nobody goes to heaven any other way except by humbling themselves before an almighty God and surrendering themselves and their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody as he was called, was in a crusade at a very large city here in the States. He preached one evening, and his text was the text that I am preaching this morning. The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we are not saved. At the end of the message, Moody gave an invitation. There was a lady in the large crowd, a very faithful, sweet Christian lady. She had gotten her husband to go with her that night to the crusade. And during the invitation, she tried to get her husband to respond to the gospel and go forward and accept Christ as his personal Savior, but he adamantly refused. Years later, D.L. Moody came to the same city and held another crusade. He preached that evening, and after the message, he went and was preaching the next day. But early the next morning, he got a request to go and visit a certain individual. And so Moody went, and he took his song leader, Ira Sankey. It was late afternoon by the time they got to the house. And when he got into the house, there was a dear lady that was kneeling at the bed where her husband was obviously dying. His body was withered. His hair was gray. The color of his skin was fading. And all that he was saying is, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. And D.L. Moody said to his wife, "Well, why is he saying that?" She said, "Mr. Moody, years ago I took my husband to your crusade. You preached that message. And my husband refused. He's dying now." D.L. Moody fell to his knees and began to plead with that man to give his heart to Christ. And the man's response was, "The harvest is past. The summer's ended. And we are not saved." And at sundown, that man, as he slipped out into eternity, was saying, "The harvest is past." That's the reality of the loss, folks. Some of us have neighbors. We've got family. We've got connections. We've got people that we know that have known us for years. And I want to tell you, when the harvest passes, it's over. Secondly, not just the reality of the loss, but the reason for the loss. And the reason for the loss is in that second phrase in verse 20. The summer is ended. Let me give you the context to this passage in Jeremiah. The time of the harvest when Jeremiah was talking, the time of the harvest was primarily May or June. It's not like here in our country. The harvest is normally May and June, because after June, the burning sun comes down and it dries out the wheat and it takes the life out of that crop. So when the summer is ended, the harvest is past. And the reason that the harvest was past is because the season for the harvest was gone. I put in that box in your notes, there is a season in which to reach people for Christ. And when it's over, folks, the harvest is past. So the question is, when is the summer ended? Let me give you two things. Number one, the summer is over when the believer dies. You see, in heaven, soul winning is over, because there is no obligation when you get to heaven to win anybody to Christ, because there is no more opportunity to win anyone to Christ in heaven. Because in heaven, you can never rescue a sinner from hell. In heaven, you can never tell that person you work with again about Jesus. 1 second in heaven, folks. Oh, I can't imagine what it will be to wake up in glory. But 1 second in heaven, you've lost all opportunity to walk across the street to the neighbor that God's been tugging at your heart about. 1 second in heaven, you'll never be able to sit at a soccer field or a baseball diamond or in a high school stadium or at a college, a university football game by the people that you sit next to that have season tickets, or at a basketball game. You'll never be able to do that and introduce them to Jesus Christ and tell them what God has done in your life. 1 second in heaven, you'll never be able to walk down the aisle of the grocery store that you go down every week when you shop. And oftentimes you'll see the same people working. 1 second in heaven, you'll never be able to drive through the Starbucks drive-thru or the McDonald's drive-thru and see that person that you know their face and they know yours because of how often you go through. You'll never be able to do that when you get to heaven. But secondly, the summer is over when the sinner dies. You see, you can only have a harvest where seed is sown. And there is no gospel's seed that will be sown in hell. A young man said he was leaving home. He was a rebellious man. He had no use for God, and his mom was a wonderful Christian. His dad was a wonderful Christian. His dad had gone to work, and he said, "I'm out of here, man." His mother loved him. She loved him with all of his heart. She loved God with all of her heart. And with tears coming down her eyes, as her son was getting ready to leave, she handed him a gospel tract. A gospel tract is just a small piece of paper folded. And in the short little space, it tells a person how they can get to heaven. And she handed it to her son with tears coming down her eyes. You know what her son did? He started cussing at her, man. "Don't give me any of that blankety blank track," he said. And she said, "Son, why are you so upset?" He said, "Oh, man," he says, "at work yesterday, somebody gave me one of those things. I mean, where can I go anywhere where somebody doesn't give me one of those gospel tracks?" And his mom said, with tears coming down her cheek, "Yeah, son, you can go to hell because nobody will give you a gospel track in hell." The sun is setting on the harvest, folks. If I know anything about what's happening in this world today, it's crazy, man. And the devil wants you and me to believe. Listen, he'll let us believe that Jesus is coming. He'll just deceive us to believe he's not coming in our lifetime. Because if he takes the imminency out of the return of Christ, he allows stagnation to set into our souls sooner or later. And we become satisfied with reading the Bible. But we don't read it the way we should because we become stagnant. And we go through the motions and we have deceived ourselves. You know why? Because we're part of the 89% that believe that the church exists to meet my spiritual needs and my family's spiritual needs. When we ought to be part of the 11% that said the church is here to win the world to Christ. Last words are very important. And Jesus said, "I'm leaving. And when I leave, you're going to be better off than even if I'm here, because the Spirit of a living God is going to take place and invade your life. And when he does, you shall be my witnesses." That's why Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Because the night is coming when no one can work." Robert Moffat, that missionary statesman, the father-in-law to David Livingston, Robert Moffat said, and I put it in your notes, "We shall have all eternity in which to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before the sun sets in which to win them." Folks, I'm telling you, the loss is real. Yeah. People are dying and going to a Christless eternity all around us. I'm not trying to put us on a guilt trip. I'm just trying to awaken us to the fact that time is running out, folks. A haunting statement. The harvest is past. The summer's ended and we are not saved. And that leads me to the third thing, and that's the result of the loss. Look at the first part of verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. You see that, folks? But the last statement is the saddest of all. And we are not saved. You see that word saved there? I put in your notes. The word saved literally means saved from judgment. It's like the sinner speaking either the last words before death or the first words after death. It doesn't matter because nothing else matters if you're not a part of the harvest. You and I have got to be part of the harvest. Let me read to you what someone wrote. When the choir has sung its last anthem and the preacher has prayed his last prayer, when the people have heard their last sermon and the sound has died out in the air, when the Bible lies closed on the altar and the pews are all emptied of men, and each one stands facing his record and the great book is open, what then? When the actor has played his last drama and the mimic has made his last fun, when the film has flashed its last picture and the billboard displayed its last run, when the crowd seeking pleasure have vanished and gone out into the darkness again, and the trumpet of ages has sounded and we stand before him, what then? When the bugle calls sinks into silence and the long marching column stands still, when the captain repeats his last orders and they've captured the last fort and hill, when the flag is hauled down from its masthead and the wounded afield checked in, and the world that rejected its Savior is asked for a reason, what then? I can't imagine someone standing before God and thinking, I lived next door to this preacher named Ken Harrell. He never told me. I can't imagine getting to know someone at a restaurant where I may frequent and get to know the waitress or the waiter or the maitre d' or the manager. I can't imagine them waking up, standing before God, should I say, and saying, I knew this guy. He pastored this church. He was a nice guy, tipped well. But he never told me. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that checkout counter at the grocery store, ladies? When's the last time you thought about, I know the aisle's a lot longer, the line's a lot longer over there, but that's the lady that I've gotten to know. But no, we're so much in a hurry in our life that we look for the shortest one rather than strategically being part of the harvest. Jeremiah said, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. There's coming a day when either you will not be able to go down that grocery line or that person will no longer be there. And hear me well, that the time between when the harvest is ripe and when the harvest is rotten is so very short. I grew up in Detroit, but my family's from Tennessee, and all of my family on my father's side were farmers. Back when I was a little kid, my Uncle Doak, my Aunt Jenny, they had, I forget how many hundred acres, and that was back before all of the things that you have to do. That was a huge farm. And harvest time came. School was out. No school happened during harvest time. Kids worked. Every hand on the farm was there. And I remember my Uncle Doak telling me, Kenny, there is a window between when the harvest is ripe and when the harvest begins to rot. It's so very short. That's why we got to make hay while the sun shines. Who is it? I remember being in Edinburgh, Scotland with my daughter, Brooke. We were going down the Miracle Mile there that led from the castle down to the place where the Queen came when she arrived in Edinburgh. And as you go down that road, there is a little house. And I pointed it out to Brooke because I wanted her to remember it. I said, Brooke, that's the house of John Knox. John Knox said, give me Scotland or I die. God used Knox in a mighty way. There just weren't enough of John Knox's. We get wrapped up in the good to the exclusion of the best. We do the things that are proper, that we ought to do. We read the Bible. We pray. We tell our kids to grow up and to be good citizens. We teach them right from wrong. We tell them how to talk and how to respect authority. We work on our financial plan because of the day when we may retire. We make sure we have enough insurance if case tragedy takes place. My family's taken care of. All good. To the exclusion of the best. What if you let God break your heart enough today to say, give me my son's soccer team and those parents or I die. Give me my neighbors or I die. If you wanted it so bad, you say, give me or I die. When I was in England, I went to Westminster Abbey and I saw buried there the body of David Livingstone, who said, give me Africa or I die. And he went to Africa, buried his wife. His belt, he had to make notches because he lost so much weight. His teeth fell out, rotted, because all he was living on was maize. But you know what? He just had to take the gospel to the people in Africa that had never heard it. And so I appeal to you today. I say to our church, why don't we join hands and say, give me Hilliard or I die. What if there was enough spark in this fellowship? God got a hold of enough people that we just honestly began to believe it and pray for it and desire it and let God break our stinking hearts until we said, God, give us Hilliard, or we'd rather die. I close with this story. It happened a number of years ago, a true story up in Alberta, Canada. It was toward the end of the harvest. It had gotten real cold. And one evening, a young father and mother went out. Man, it was like the golden grain of harvest time, the way the wind was blowing. It was cold outside. And they realized that their time was real short because it was supposed to get real cold that night, and they didn't know. So they went out and they began to walk. What they had forgotten is their little toddler boy was with them. And they were talking about how things were and all that needed to be done. And they went walking and walking and walking, and time went on. And all of a sudden, it dawned on the mom, where is he? And they hollered for him, and they couldn't hear anything. They had been out there for they didn't know how long. I mean, not just 5 or 10 minutes. They had been out there for a long time because they were ready to go home because they said, it's cold. And in a mild panic, they began to go in opposite directions, and they were screaming for their little boy. And neither of them heard anything. And finally, he said to his wife, you stay here and keep looking. I'm going to run into town. And he got in his car and he went into town. And he got people. And people by the droves came out there. And they began all over that huge, huge, huge landscape looking for that little boy. And finally, they decided after a long, long time, we got to do something. And so they said, why don't we form a human chain? And so they grabbed hands. Hundreds of the people by that time that were out there. True story. And they grabbed hands and they went walking through all of the hundreds and hundreds of acres. And after a period of time, they heard this voice from way over there. I found him. But when they got to him, it was the lifeless body of their little boy that had died from exposure to the elements, because he had come out and they didn't realize he was with them and wasn't even dressed properly. And there was a man who was overheard saying this: why didn't we join hands sooner? What if we joined hands and said, it's harvest time. Little did I realize that a plaque that the lady that basically reared me for the first 8 years of my life, that I looked at, I have to imagine, hundreds of times growing up. I remember thinking, what a trite statement. But I stand before you today, and I'm telling you, there's not a statement that says it any better. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.